Brothers and sisters, good to be with you again tonight on this Sabbath evening. I'd like you to turn with me to Ether chapter 12 in the Book of Mormon. And twice today, I've had discussions with people who are frustrated because they seem to go one step forward and five steps backwards in their progression. I pointed out that everything in this world is unstable, that we're actually in hell. We're in a place where devils and demons dwell, and that by definition is a hell. Well, it's a beautiful place, but it's designed on purpose to be a place where you come into this disadvantaged and fallible. And everything in this world is flawed. It's a probate. You're surrounded with individuals who seek your misery, and it's flawed by its very nature. Everything and everybody in this world is flawed. Christ is the only unflawed person who's ever set foot upon this earth from the time that Adam left the garden to the present time. Everything else, and if you'll understand that, everything else is flawed for a purpose. It's designed for us to pass through sorrow that we may learn the good from the evil. I remember that when Adam finally partook of the fruit, and he said, "I see that this must be. I will partake that man may be." And then Eve, his little sweetheart, in the background, we hear a voice, "That is right." And turns around, and there's Lucifer with his big grin on his face, thinking that he's thwarted all of the purposes of God, when in reality, he's simply fulfilling a plan that was foreordained before this earth was created. But as the Pearl of Great Price says, he knows not the mind of God, because he's sinned against light. He doesn't remain where he was. He goes backwards, continually losing light and identity and stature, until, as the early brethren taught, he'll go back into native intelligence and lose his very identity, which is always represented in this world by beheading. So every time you see a person who's beheaded, whether it's Laban or whether it's Goliath, these ancient societies always did that to represent the loss of an identity. Remember, everything from the neck up controls everything from the neck down. If you take the head off, the whole system is shot. And they understood that principle, if not scientifically. At least they understood it enough that it severely handicaps a person in the next world. And you see that all through native and ancient societies. But the very purpose of us being here, and after Satan says, "That's right," and they turn and look at him, Eve reaches up and turns Adam's face towards her, and she says, "I love this. This, brethren, this is why we have wives. This is women. Without them, we don't stand a chance in this world." She takes and turns his head into her, and looks into him, puts her hand on his cheek, and says, "It is better that we pass through sorrow, that we may know the good from the evil." I want you to pay attention to the wording. Pass through. This very life is referred to in the scriptures as a temporal life. Another word for mortality is temporal. Temporal comes from the word what? Temporary. So we're here to come up against things that are illusionary. The real person is what's inside you. It's not the real person, is not who you see looking back at you in an earthly mirror. Everything is illusionary here. The real life is not here. The real identity is not here. And this is the perfect schoolhouse, the perfect learning laboratory for the mothers and fathers in heaven to send their children off to be tutored. It is better to pass through. It's never meant to be permanent. Pass through. Temporal. Temporary. Pass through. You're on a journey here. This is not your abode. This is not home. You've been sent away to go to school so that you can learn lessons here that cannot be learned in any other way nor in any other place. It's wonderful what we're seeing here. But it's important to remember that everything and everyone in this world are flawed. You need to grab a hold of that. So the only thing that we can do to help us get through this is through our experiences. Hopefully we're learning wisdom and prudence. Prudence means to be cautious. It's wise to be cautious. Prudence and wisdom are two words that the Lord uses side by side when he speaks. It's wise for us to use those two words in our sojourn here. One of the wisdom principles is that everything and everybody around you is flawed, so you need to look for a source that is not flawed. If you want to be like Christ and be with Christ, then you're not going to get there by obtaining adulterated truth, twisted truth. You have to seek for a source of truth that you can absolutely, unerringly rely on. And that is not to be found among any mortals in this world. So what we need to do is we need to take the Holy Spirit for our guide. There's a hierarchy, and you can see that in the temple. In the temple, you see the person who plays the Father, gives instruction to the person who plays the Son. And the Son gives instructions to messengers who come down. Actually, the hierarchy in the celestial world is Father to Son, to Holy Ghost, to angels, to man. If you go with me, we'll come back to Ephesians in a minute. Go with me to 2 Nephi 32. Let me show you something. You've all read this scripture before. What we're looking for is a hierarchy, a power structure, tap into unadulterated truth. John Taylor said that a lot of the problems we have in our last days, and a lot of the delusion that will come, that in part God allows to come, is because his people love truth adulterated. Isn't that a sad comment? We'd rather go down into the pasture and dip water out of the pasture where the cows have walked through it than to go upstream and find the source. Notice that the source is always upstream. It's never downstream. You always got to go up to find a purer source. Well, the celestial world is the pasture. And the water that's in the pasture many, many times, too often, has been polluted, diluted, and prostituted. So if we go over to 2 Nephi 32, verse 3, it says, angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Do you see a hierarchy there? Wherefore I said, and you feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what you should do. Verse 5, behold, again, I say unto you that if you will enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will show unto you all things what you should do. So there's a hierarchy. Angels minister to men in the celestial world. Their boss is the Holy Ghost, so to speak. Their boss, the God of the celestial world, is the Holy Ghost, and his helpers. He has many different kinds of helpers. He has angels in the form of resurrected beings. He has translated beings. He has the spirits of just men made perfect and other righteous spirits who are commissioned to bless and help those of us who are in the flesh. But angels work under the direction of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost works under the direction of the Son of God, and the Son of God works under the direction of the Holy Father. There is your power pole. That's your structure. So what we want to do now in this world where we're down wandering through the pasture with the water diluted, we want to go upstream and find the source. We want to tap into that source. Because when you tap into information in that source, it is never wrong. It is always right. Always. And it's the only true, sure source in this world to receive unadulterated truth. I mentioned in a priesthood class today, and I said this on a class, I'll just say that every time there is a restoration of truth, and there have been many since Adam left the garden and entered into the lone and dreary world, there have been many restorations, all of them followed by an apostasy, which was then followed by another restoration, followed by an apostasy, and so forth. Throughout the existence of mortal man in the telestial fallen world, that's the pattern. I've looked at that and I pondered that, and here's what happens. The minute God reveals truth through his restoration prophet at that time, and that prophet speaks that pure, unadulterated word of God, at the moment that the word leaves the prophet's mouth, all hell combines to adulterate, prostitute, and destroy that revealed word. This is where the word secret combination comes from. So all hell combines to destroy that, because all hell knows that that's the power source that, when tapped into, spells the destruction of the dark side. So let's go over to Ether chapter 12 again. And let me show you an interesting little scripture. So when you feel like you're being beat up, when you just feel like, I've had a couple of calls from brothers and sisters this week that just said, oh, I'm so upset. And usually there's been an abuse, a verbal abuse by a family member or something. Something's been said to break the heart of the person I'm talking with. And they're so discouraged and feel so hopeless as to what they can do about the situation. And we need to take a different view on that. So I'm all about viewing things differently. Put your finger here and let me take you to another place. We'll come back to Ether 12. I promise we're going to get to Ether 12. But I have this thought that come into my mind. We just have to go with it there. Let's go to Mosiah chapter 5. And in Mosiah chapter 5 is the great discourse on that mighty change of heart that took place with a whole congregation of people. Chapter 5, verse 1. Let's look at it. Now it came to pass that when King Benjamin had thus spoken to his people, and that's the last three chapters. That's for chapters 2, 3, and 4. I think if we didn't have anything else in the Book of Mormon than Mosiah chapter 2, 3, and 4, there's enough information there to get you back home successfully. That's the power of the Book of Mormon. There's enough information in chapter 2, 3, and 4 to get you back to Christ and to usher into his presence in this life and be redeemed from the fall. He sent among them desiring to know of his people if they believed the words which he had spoken unto them. And they all cried with one voice, saying, we believe all the words which thou hast spoken unto us. And also we know of their surety and truth, because the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which hath wrought a mighty change in us or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continue. And we've talked about that in other podcasts. This part right here, verse 3. Because of what's happened here that we just read about in verse 2, because of this, we ourselves also, through the infinite goodness of God and the manifestation of his Spirit, right here, have great views. I have that triple underline. Great views of that which is to come. And were it expedient, we could prophesy in all things. The reason they can prophesy in all things is because their views have changed. Listen to this statement by the prophet Joseph Smith. Think about these views. God has created man with a mind capable of instruction and a faculty which may be enlarged in proportion to the heed and diligence given to the light communicated from heaven to the intellect. What a great statement. That's a ponderable statement. Each one of us, I was thinking this week, I'm working with some animals out here. I've got some chickens and some turkeys and some rabbits and got some cats and horses and this, that, and the other. I'm looking at them and I'm saying that none of these creations of God have the power of imagination. Power to imagine is only found in God's children. Notice what he said. God has created man with a mind capable of instruction and a faculty which may be enlarged in proportion to the heed and diligence given to the light communicated from heaven to the intellect. In other words, you listen to the voice of Christ. You partook of the sacrament today. And you committed to do three things. Take upon yourself the name of Christ. Always remember Christ. And keep Christ's commandments. And if you'll do that, then you have the promise. If you commit to do that on that Sunday morning or sometime Sunday, he's going to give you his Spirit, the light of Christ, which teaches right and wrong, a director, a compass, your own personal compass for the next 7 days. And if you'll listen to that, it will enlarge your intellect. The rest of the quote says, and the nearer man approaches perfection, this part right here, the clearer are his views. The clearer are his views, and the greater his enjoyment till he has overcome the evils of this life. See, we can do that. The question comes up is, can we ever get to a point where evil has no effect on us while you're still in mortality? And the answer is yes. You see that alluded to in the temple when the Father says to Christ, instruct Peter, James, and John to go down to Adam and his posterity in the telestial world and cast out Satan. That's why they're still in the telestial world. You can come to a point where evil has no more effect on you. And look at the rest of it. You overcome the evils of this life and lose every desire for sin. This is all happening as a result of your heed and diligence given to light that's communicated to your intellect. It's all upon that. I want you to remember. But the thing is that the more you learn, the greater your views are. It changes everything. You see things differently. And like the ancients, the rest of the quote, arrives at a point of faith where he is wrapped in the power and glory of his Maker. Visualize that for a minute. That's talking about on this earth. We're not talking about any. None of this quote has anything to do with hereafter. Wrapped in the power and glory of his Maker and is caught up to dwell with him. Caught up from where? From the celestial world. Now let's go on back over to Ether 12. I promised you we're going to make it. And so what we want to do is you want to look at when things seem to be ganging up on you, when hell seems to be combined against you. You need to look at it differently. If that's truly happening, I say congratulations to you. I say rejoice, because that dark mud would not be stirred up unless they were concerned about something. See, they work on prioritizing things in the dark side, on the other side of the veil, like we should be here. If they've already got people who are doing their bidding and doing it well, they're not going to be of such concern to the powers that be on the dark armies as they are as a person who begins to awaken. And when you start to awaken, and you awaken by what? You give heed and diligence to the light that's communicated to your intellect. You have a faculty that can do that. Only God's children have that power. Your faculty for that kind of thing is capable of being eternally enlarged. So you determine whether that's going to move forward to a fullness, whether you're going to remain stationed where you're at or go backwards and lose what you've got. So I say congratulations to you, because obviously you're doing something that is stirring up these dark side spirits and causing concern over there. It's like Joseph Smith said, it seems that I was proved to be an annoyer and a disturber to his kingdom from a very early age. Well, congratulations, that's what's happening to you. So if you find that you, as you're listening to this podcast, and if it is blessing you, or any of these podcasts, not because of me, but because of the Spirit that we try to teach by and that you listen by, if this is blessing you, it's coming because of knowledge that's giving you power. And when you have that power, it's going to result in actions that are going to cause hell to awaken and become concerned. They don't want to lose their converts. And so again, I just say, good for you. It's like we said before, the bells of hell are ringing, and your name just moved to the top of the agenda sheet discussed in dark places and in combined forces. So I think that's a wonderful thing. Now let's go over to Ether 12:27. If you find yourself just don't seem to be getting ahead, and you look at yourself and you say like Nephi, oh wretched man that I am. You recognize in yourself that there are deficiencies and it makes you sad. You want to do better, but it doesn't appear like you're making any progress. I want you to know you're making great progress. Or you wouldn't even recognize and be distressed that there's something wrong. The one I'm concerned with that is doing these kinds of behaviors and doesn't see there's anything wrong with it. That's room for concern. But if you're now looking into your life and you're seeing behavior that disgusts you and distresses you, I say good for you. Something's happening. You're in the midst of a formula that's working. Let's look at that formula. Let's go to verse 27. Ether 12, verse 27. I remember when I first saw this, it was so exciting for me, and this scripture has changed the way I view so much. And I've been able to use this scripture to help so many people view things differently. It starts out, and there's a list here. We can go one, okay? Number one, here we go. If men come unto me, that's your first step. Notice that this whole process, this is a formula for transformation. This is a formula that when you start the process and go all the way through, you come out the other side transformed in a glorious manner. The first step is, if men, and put slash women, come unto me, that's step one. Here we go. Step two, I will show unto them their weakness. Weakness, not weaknesses. The weakness is, he will help you identify the natural fallen man or woman that you are in this world. He'll show it to you. You'll start to see some things about you. I learned that if you want to be upset and really have an interesting experience, ask the Lord to show you your weaknesses and those areas that are keeping you from moving forward. I promise you, he'll do that. And it's a real eye-opener, because most of what he considers barriers to your progress, you consider no big deal. Number two, I will show unto them their weakness. Number three, I give unto men weakness. Look at that. Look at that. The very things that troubles you and distresses you and grieves you and causes you to mourn over who you are gifts. Notice that he says, I give. What is that? That's a gift. When he gives something to you, you've received a gift. Your weaknesses are gifts. How's that for taking a different view? And what's the purpose of them? I give unto men weakness. Here's number four, that they may be humble. That's number four. So what's the purpose of God showing you your weakness after you come to him? So that you can be humble. Because humility is the launch pad for transformation. Humility is the absolute foundation launch pad, base level for the transformation of man into anything godly. It all starts with humility. Here we go, number five. My grace is sufficient. And whatever that grace is, God says there's enough of it. There's enough for Mike, and there's enough for Cheryl, and there's enough for Shelly, and there's enough for Bob. I mean, there's enough for everybody. You'll never run out. There's always enough. My grace, and grace is power. And strength. Power and strength. You want to put in another word for grace? Put the Lord's strength and God's power. He's got enough. There is enough and to spare. My grace is sufficient for all men slash women that humble themselves before me. Catch that next one? Step number five. You can't access that grace, which is strength and power, unless you do what? Humble yourself. And if you can't voluntarily humble yourself by seeking for it and asking for it and praying for that gift, well, God will have a humble people, according to President Benson. Either you can choose humility or you can be compelled. We have a great day of compulsion coming, folks. There is a great day of compulsion coming. I think of that scripture. Go with me. Put your finger here in Ether 12, and let's go back over to Helaman, chapter 12. And you want to see what our day's bringing? You want to see what we can look forward to? This is a scripture that President Eyring has memorized and uses in a lot of his talks. Chapter 12, verse 1, thus we can behold how false, also the unsteadiness of the hearts of men. Of course men are unsteady. We're in an unsteady place. You're not going to be steady in an unsteady place. Yea, we can see that the Lord in his great infinite goodness doth bless and prosper those who put their trust in him. We can see at the very time when he doth prosper his people, and then watch this, in the increase of their fields, their flocks and their herds in gold and silver, put everything in there that has its counterpart that you could think of in 2016, just change the words, in all manner of precious things of every kind and art, sparing their lives and delivering them out of the hands of their enemies, softening the hearts of their enemies that they should not declare war against them. I have that one triple underlined. Yea, and in fine doing all things for the welfare and happiness of his people. Yea, in other words, when God does all of that, then is the time that they harden their hearts and forget the Lord their God and trample under their feet the Holy One. Yea, and this because of their ease and their exceeding great prosperity. See? Now this next verse, think about this. Think about what we've been talking about in Ether 12. Voluntary humility or compelled humility. And thus we see that except the Lord doth chasten his people with many afflictions, except he doth visit them with death and with terror. Who's he visiting here? Go back up the second line. His people. Not all people on the earth are his people. His people are people who have made covenants. Except he doth visit them with death and with terror and with famine and with all manner of pestilence, comma, they will not remember him. Go back over to Ether 12 again. So if we'll humble ourselves, not only will we see our weakness, but he will endow us with sufficient grace to do what's next. Look what happens. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then, here we go, I will make weak things become strong unto them. Well, if you lose your temper, that's a definite weakness in this world. It's understandable. There's a lot of things to set you off and pull the trigger. What's the opposite of that? What's the opposite? So we want to see what the gift that's waiting for you. The opposite is patience and long suffering, understanding. You can take that fierce anger that you have, and if you apply this formula, that beast that's always just raging under the surface, ready to come out at any time, if you try to overcome that and control any of these inconsistencies in this flawed world by your own effort, at best, you'll have limited success. It will be one step forward and five back, I promise you, because you're trying to do it with the strength of your own arm. This is why you got to apply this formula, and the first step is, come unto me. The opposite of that weakness, that anger, is patience, long-suffering. And so your greatest weakness now becomes your most godly strength. What a great formula that is. So if you find yourself looking at yourself and saying, I'm so weak, I despise myself in this, I say, good for you, because you're in the middle of the formula. You would have never seen that in you to despise it if you weren't in the process of coming to the Savior. And so the formula is in effect and you're moving forward. God bless you. Good for you. Let's all rejoice. That's wonderful. Congratulations. You're winning in the celestial battlefield. Because everything in the gospel is about coming up and being transformed. Transformed. Well, I thought I'd just share that with you a little bit because it had some thoughts on it, some feelings. And I want to chat with you for the remainder of the time about something that I've been having on my mind lately. In the scriptures, and you can look these up, just go into your search engine in the scriptures under LDS.org and type in the phrase, from eternity to eternity. And you'll see that it's listed several times in the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants. I think it's in the Pearl of Great Price also. It seems to be a restored doctrinal term. I don't know if it's in the Bible or not. It's definitely in the other works. And another one is from everlasting to everlasting. And we start talking about eternity. What I would like to propose to you is that eternity, even though it seems to be an oxymoron, eternity has a beginning and an end. And yet, in our thinking, we use the word eternal and eternity, especially the word eternity,
as something that has no beginning and has no end. Yet the very fact that you go from eternity to eternity seems to indicate a beginning, an ending, and another beginning. Kind of hold that in mind for just a minute, and let's go into, in the temple ceiling, we have the words kingdoms, thrones, principalities, powers, dominions, and exaltations. All those words used in the plural. And yet, we teach and seem to understand that once you've obtained exaltation, that you have arrived. I would like to change the wording and say, instead of obtaining exaltation, that we say, obtain an exaltation. I think that by the time we reach the celestial kingdom and have the gift of eternal life, if you choose, you've just begun your progress. You've arrived at one level, eternal life in the celestial world, where you have an inheritance in the same kingdom as the Father and the Son. But there seems to be much, much more if you choose to go beyond that. I wonder if the words in the temple ceremony, it says, if you proceed and receive your full endowment, you'll be required to take upon you sacred obligations, the violation of which will bring upon you the judgment of God, for God will not be mocked. Now this next sentence, if any of you desire to withdraw rather than accept these obligations of your own free will and choice, you may now make it known by raising your hand. Now, if we look at that within the hour and a half endowment ceremony, in the first place, in that hour and a half endowment ceremony, none of us receive our full endowment. You've had the initiatory, which initiated you into the endowment, but you only have the first half of the endowment when you leave the temple that day after you've received your temple blessings. It's incomplete. I think that we think in the church that what we've received there is all there is. Again, it's just the beginning. The full endowment does not come back until you receive second anointings. You've already received the first one. And the endowment that's spoken of, if you proceed and receive your full endowment, is not complete until you're sealed up to eternal life, obtain the fullness of the Melchizedek priesthood, and ordained a king and a queen, a priest and a priestess. So see, we haven't received the full one, and yet, in that wording, it says, if you proceed and receive your full endowment, we've talked about that in the past, you can either receive it through church ordinance from church authority, or you can receive that or the equivalent of that with all of its rights and blessings from under the hand of heavenly messengers, beings, or from God himself. We've already talked about that. But the point is, you've only got a portion of it here. And all of us who have been through and received our temple endowments that have not received the second anointing blessings have not received the full endowment. Notice also that it says if you desire to withdraw. So let's say that you receive your full endowment. In the temple where it says you desire to withdraw means that, well, I've received my initiatory, but I don't want to go any further. So you raise your hand and you're ushered out of the endowment room. For whatever reason you didn't. What if those statements that we hear that we think pertain to the hour and a half to 2 hours in the temple endowment allegory, what if they are eternal principles that apply in eternity? What if you go forward and you receive an exaltation in the celestial kingdom? Because there are no exaltations in the terrestrial world. Exaltation is a term referred to and reserved for the celestial world. What if you get there and you have inherited an exaltation in the form of eternal life, and you and your wife now are a couple, sealed, and now have an inheritance in the celestial world? What if somebody says to you at that point, do you desire to proceed? Or do you desire to withdraw? What if you're given an option once you're there? So you're qualified. You wouldn't be given any option unless you had obtained that promise. What if when you get there and you have that promise, there's more? And what if the principle of the agency of man always being in effect, it's an eternal principle. There's no place in the universe where agency isn't applicable. It isn't something that just belongs to the celestial world and to a fallen man. It exists always, everywhere. So what if at that point you have these words or the equivalent of these words? If you want to proceed and receive something fuller, you need to make a choice. Or you can decide to stay here and you exercise agency as to whether you go on from there or whether you stay. I don't think that there's any movement anywhere in eternity from the premortal life all the way through the estate's probation where you're not given an opportunity to proceed, stay, or withdraw. Unless you're a son of perdition. A son of perdition are totally acted upon, and when you're acted upon, the principle of agency is negated. You've chosen to negate your ability to choose. So just some thoughts on that. Here's something else on this from eternity to eternity. What if each one of these beginnings, let's say that we have a new mother and father who've obtained exaltation in a celestial world. We talked about this in a previous lesson. Brigham Young said, once they get to that point, and they are a husband and wife, mother and father, king and queen, priest and priestess, but they have no posterity. So the first authorization for them, and they are authorized by those grandfathers and grandmothers that they descend from, in higher levels and spheres of exaltation, there's authorization given to them to beget spiritual progeny. That's the first authorization. And you begin to have your family in eternity. What if that begins an eternity? What if every time a mother and a father are authorized by the Elohim to begin the process that makes them part of the Elohim, what if that begins an eternity? And what if that eternity goes from there all the way through to where the Savior of those children and those worlds under the direction of that new mom and dad, the Savior completes the mission given to him, where everybody's saved except those who are sons of perdition. Everybody has obtained an exaltation, and the Savior of that system presents that to the Father at that point. The work is finished, and that ends an eternity. And it moves from eternity to eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. When Joseph Smith received the Michael Chandler papyri, and the church purchased them in Kirtland, there were amazing things that were on those papyri or in those mummies that Michael Chandler bought from his uncle Antonio Lobolo, that got them out of the tombs of the Valley of the Kings. I've been over to the Valley of the Kings, and I've seen that pit where the Abraham mummies and papyri came out of. It's interesting to sit there, put your feet on top of the ground where those things came out, and read the Book of Abraham. You want an interesting experience. When Joseph was working on those, they were also working on something called Abrahamic alphabet. There was an alphabet of Egyptian papyri. Now, Joseph was killed before he completed that. There was so much on those papyri, but he was continually distracted, kept on the run, and mobbed with false lawsuits and harassed on purpose because the combined powers of hell did not want him to complete and make public the information that was on the Abraham papyri. But what we do have, William W. Phelps was working with them, and they were working on it. One of the things they came across was this interesting statement. It said this, that life in this system, there's the word you want to underline, system. Think about what we just talked about, an eternity. What if another word for system is an eternity? An eternity. The rest of the quote is, life in this system has been going on for 2.5 billion years. Isn't that interesting? I'll get that quote for you and put it up with its source. Beginning with the birth of spiritual progeny of our father and our mother, of which Christ was an ordained child to be the savior of that system and to come to this earth and perform an atonement. What fantastic information that is, and that gives you such. You see, everyone, brothers and sisters, every one of the men who sit enthroned with the holy fathers and mothers who go no more out have all gone through a stair-step process of progression. King Follett Discourse gives us some information. Here's some things that we can deduce. Let me just read a couple things to you, first of all, that go back to this. This statement here in the King Follett Discourse says this. What does it mean to contemplate being an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ? What is that? Then Joseph answers. Now listen to this. It means to inherit and enjoy the same glory, powers, and exaltation until you ascend a throne of eternal power and arrive at the station of a God. Catch that? The station of a God. Comma, look at this. The same as those who have gone before. What did Jesus Christ do? Joseph asked. Why, I do the same things that I saw my father do when worlds came rolling into existence. Saw the father do what? Joseph asked. I saw the father work out his kingdom with fear and trembling, and I am doing the same. When I get my kingdom, Jesus says, I will give it to the Father, and it will add and exalt his glory. He will take, here we go, he will take a higher exaltation, and I, Jesus, will take his place, and am also exalted so that he obtains kingdom rolling upon kingdom. So that Jesus treads in his tracks, the Father, as he had gone before the Father, and then inherits what God the Father did before God is glorified, therefore, before God is glorified in the salvation and exaltation of his children. What are we to deduce from that? Well, Joseph gave us this masterful pattern that before God the Father was who he was an eternal son. Before he was an eternal father, he was an eternal son. And intimates when he says, why, I do the things which I saw my father do. What did you see your father do? Why, I lay down my life for the sins of a world. Intimating that before our father was who he is, that he was a savior on an older planet in another system, and that his son Jesus is following in his footsteps. The same as all others have done before. What a marvelous principle that is. What in depth, talk about that just speaks volumes to me of hope and glory. And to know that I have within me, if you will, the DNA heritage of all of those fathers and mothers, an endless line of holy mothers and holy fathers from which I am descended. And what is it they want for me? What's their work? To bring to pass my immortality and eternal life. That's their whole purpose. So what do do that? They sacrifice. We're going to talk a little bit about this next week. But the way they exalt their children in these schoolrooms and bring them up to be who they are and where they are is through sacrifice. What a wonderful plan we're involved in here. What a beautiful plan. However, in section 121, we start to see now, you and I are talking about things that older societies, I'm not going to say that individual people haven't known, but for sure, we have available to us as a society of the Latter-day Saints, and especially in our day when we have the great light and dark Urim and Thummim called the Internet. We have access to information like never before, ever in the history of the world.
Section 121, verse 26, God shall give unto you knowledge by his Holy Spirit, yea, by the unspeakable gift of the Holy Ghost that has not been revealed since the world was until now. The bottom of verse 27 says, knowledge is held in reserve. Verse 28, knowledge of a time to come in which nothing shall be withheld. Nothing. Yet this is our day. Look at the bottom of verse 31. It shall be revealed in the days of the dispensation of the fullness of time. Now, brothers and sisters, dispensation of the fullness of times is broken up into two general categories. We're in the first section of the dispensation of the fullness of times. The first part of it can be referred to, part A, as the dispensation of the Gentile, or the time of the Gentile. And the scriptures talk about when the time of the Gentile ends, or when the fullness of the Gentile comes in. That's the ending of part A of the dispensation of the fullness of times. You and I are on the cusp of that. We're on that part where the majority of the Gentiles will not make the leap into part B of this dispensation. You won't make it. And the reason they won't make it is they trample under their feet the Holy One. And they set him at naught. They will not listen to his voice. Therefore, they are not considered the elect of God, because they harden their hearts against his voice. They will make the transition. There are a few Gentiles who will repent and be numbered among those of part B. And part B is the dispensation of Israel. So there's two parts. And we're about to see the end of one and the ushering in of the second one. It's those of us who are considered Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. I have the blood of Israel flowing in my mind, but for all the reasons we talked about in the Gentile lesson, I'm a Gentile. I'm among that group that if I repent, I can be numbered among the house of Israel when the Melchizedek priesthood really begins to shine forth. I want to give you something to think about. Just ponder this for just a minute. In the temple ceremony, the only priesthood that's used in the telestial world that you officiate in is Aaronic. Think about that. In the telestial world, the only priesthood that is operative, as far as the temple allegory goes, is Aaronic. And it's towards the end of the telestial world, when you're getting ready to move in the temple from that room, endowment room, go up and enter the terrestrial room. Just prior to doing that, you have the robes of authority placed on you in preparation for officiating in the Melchizedek priesthood. And you don't officiate in the Melchizedek priesthood until you enter the terrestrial, millennial, third estate world. Something to think about. I think that the dispensation of Israel, that's not to say that we don't see miracles in this world. And in the day of the Gentile, we certainly do. And no matter where a group of people or an institution of people or society finds itself, there's always people within that society, group, institution that can rise up and do something more. And do. But I think that we're going to see in the coming day, before we're ushered into the millennium, we've got a period of time called the Day of Israel, of which a few repentant Gentiles will be invited to participate in. I believe in that little period of time, which wraps up the dispensation of the fullness of times, you're going to see miracles that will eclipse anything that has taken place in the scriptural record from Adam down to the present. But I don't believe it's going to happen in the day of the Gentile, because it's going to require a society that has tremendous faith. I was speaking with one Navajo woman who wrote me, and we were talking back and forth about the Native Americans and what their future is. Wilford Woodruff said this, right now they're pretty much in a state of apostasy and darkness, but Wilford Woodruff said, the Spirit of God would fill their chiefs and a mighty nation would be born in a day. Huge percentage, for example, of the Navajo Nation are already baptized members of the church. And yet the majority of them are not in their covenants and don't have the light and knowledge they need in order to come forth and shine forth. That's going to change when the day of the Gentile ends. And by the way, it will be
this remnant of Native Americans along with others that go and compel humility and make it possible for as many as possible who won't harden their hearts to become better instead of bitter to be numbered among the house of Israel in the second half of the dispensation of the fullness of times. And in that period of time, which is sometime between now and the second coming, I believe is where you're going to see Melchizedek priesthood, operative, powerful miracles, raising the dead, controlling the elements, moving mountains, parting the sea, bringing translated beings down from the city of Enoch where they fall on our neck and we fall on their neck. I think we're going to see that. And the doctrine, here's my belief, the doctrine of translation and the ordinance of translation, which is not in effect now, at the end of the day of the Gentile and the opening of the day of Israel, prior to the second coming, the ordinance of translation will be introduced one more time. You're going to need to have translated beings on the earth doing things in order to prepare for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be one of them. How about you? God bless you all. I hope this has been interesting and informative for you. And have a great week, and we'll see you next week.